Spiritual passion is required for spiritual leadership. There's two main things that affect your spiritual passion. One of them is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important. What I talked to you about this morning was my introduction. This has nothing to do with that this morning. This is a different subject, but I'm just telling you. What I gave you this morning was my introduction to a whole series on spiritual disciplines, because we have to be disciplined soldiers of Jesus Christ if we're going to be worth being called soldiers at all. You don't just send people out to the battlefield. You send them to boot camp, right? And spiritual disciplines are things that we must learn in order for us to truly walk with Christ and please Him and be effective in our ministry for Him. The second area of spiritual leadership has to do with the type of people that affect your life. And this afternoon, for the next little while, I'm going to try and get through at least one or two of these people that will affect your spiritual passion in a big way. What is spiritual passion? Spiritual passion is defined as an intense desire for God and a devotion, a commitment, an intense commitment to God. Spiritual passion is a fire in the soul for God and the things of God. I want God. I've got a fire burning in my bones. I want Him. I seek Him. I want to spend time with Him. He's all that matters to me. And anything that matters to Him matters to me. And when anything else matters to you besides God and what matters to Him, then what you're living for doesn't matter at all. Spiritual passion has to be fed and it has to be fanned. There are two goals of biblical discipleship, and I use this presentation. Everything I do comes out of my discipleship of men and women that I disciple. Everything comes out of that. You know, if you have a fire and you don't feed it, if you've got a fire and you've got logs and you don't put more logs, what happens to the fire? If you don't blow on it and fan it, what happens? The flames go down. And there's two goals of biblical discipleship, and that's to feed and to fan someone's relationship with God. That's what discipleship is all about. Spiritual passion is a love for God, a love for what God loves, and it's a zeal for those things. It's a power from the Spirit of God. It's a joy in serving God, and it's a desire to please Him no matter what. That's all I want. Too many times the world gets into our lives and we want to share God with the world or the world with God. You cannot serve God and mammon. A passion, what is a passion? A passion's more than power and much more than desire. A passion is a flaming love, intense and full of fire. A passion's more than burden. It's more than zealous tears. A passion is a burning heart whose flames grow through the years. A passion is more than vision. It's more than one can see. A passion is a soul on fire with rare intensity. God says, I know thy works. Unfortunately, though, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know all about you. But there's one thing I have against you. You're going through all the motions. You're doing everything right. But down deep in your soul, the fire has gone out. One of the ways that we feed our passion is by getting alone with God and practicing spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, spiritual retreats, other things that affect your spiritual passion. Well, one of them is the type of people you hang around with. Now, this is not a talk about friends, but you're going to see the importance of different people in your lives. And when we go through these people, I want you to evaluate your own life. Do I have this? Do I have this? Do I have this? This type of person, this type of person in my life. Here are the five, just briefly, and we're going to talk about them in detail. A mentor will affect your life. Having someone who is a colleague, peer, will affect your spiritual passion. A disciple that you disciple will affect your spiritual passion. A lukewarm person will affect your spiritual passion in a different way. And a leech will affect your spiritual passion in a different way. We're going to see how they affect you. First of all, talking about the mentor. Come on. First of all, there was a time when the church in Antioch was growing. Things were happening there. The church in Jerusalem heard about it. They sent Barnabas up to Antioch to check it out. He stayed for a while and he started teaching these people who were on fire for God. But he saw that he needed help. So he went to Tarsus and he got Saul. And he brought Saul back and he started training Saul. And Saul became the mighty leader named Paul that you and I know about today. But he only became that because, number one, Barnabas trusted him and Barnabas invested in him. And if Barnabas had not trusted him and invested in him, we never would have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, possibly Hebrews. So he goes there and he brings Saul back to Antioch. As a mentor, he brings him back and he starts training him and working with him and giving him opportunities to work with him, beside him, delegating responsibilities and training Saul to become Paul. Barnabas became Saul's mentor. What does a mentor do? When you have a mentor, this is what he does for you. He ignites your passion. If you think you have a mentor, but he doesn't ignite your passion, then he's not a mentor. He's something else. Because a mentor sees potential in you and pushes you and sparks your flame and fans that flame, that fire in you so that you get more passionate about what he's passionate about. And that should be God, Jesus Christ. He also will shape your life. I'm going to talk more about this as I go through here. He'll shape your life. He'll inspire your faith. Your faith will grow because of a mentor. Because you see his faith. And if your faith's not growing, then you might ought to get another mentor. Now the problem here is most people don't even have anyone like this in their lives. Most people, they learn some things from their father, they learn some things from their pastor, they learn some things somewhere else, but nobody really deliberately discipled them, and so it's kind of hit and miss. You grasp it at a little thing that you see in other men, but nobody comes alongside you and spends much time with you. That is a big, big shame in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because we've been commanded to go make disciples. And yet, for most of us here, we grew spiritually because the Holy Spirit had to do it without anybody helping us. You know, we learned some theology through a book. You don't get spiritual fire and passion from a book. You normally don't learn how to pray from a book either. Because all the book says is pray in Jesus' name. Pray according to the will of God. Pray in the morning, or pray three times a day, or pray like Daniel prayed. And it's like, okay, so now what do I do? Dear Jesus, thank you for our home. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for our church. Bless them all. Help me today. Help my husband, my wife, my children. Protect us. Use us. And we got spiritual needs, and Aunt Dorothy's cat has a bad paw. Help it to get better. And bless Maria because her dad died, and help her, Lord. And amen. And we don't hardly know how to pray. We just throw out some stuff thinking, well, I'm supposed to ask God for stuff, so I will. And we don't get intimate. Well, why not? Probably because nobody's ever showed you an intimate lifestyle with Christ before. And so you don't even know that it can be possible to be intimate with Christ. Now, let me just say this. This afternoon, when I finish here, I don't know if we need to talk a little bit more about the things we talked about yesterday, If so, we can talk a little more. I mentioned that yesterday. But probably close to, I'm going to say 2:30 or so, I'm going to go either upstairs or downstairs. I don't know what. Who cleans the church? You all cleaning. How do you do this? Do you clean up there? Do you clean?
No, we just clean over here and downstairs.
Just here and downstairs. Will there be anybody up there this afternoon? Only me. Okay. Well, it won't only be me. Because if anybody wants to watch me pray, I'm going to pray this afternoon upstairs. And I'm going to walk with Christ and I'm going to talk to Christ. And if you want to come and sit and watch it, and I'm going to be there for a while, you're welcome to do so. And the only reason I do that, and I believe me, this, it's the hardest thing I do in the whole world. But people need an example. People need an example. And most people, even when I said everything I said this morning, it's still like, okay, that's good. I need that. I need that. I need that. What do I do? Where do I start? And after I'm finished, if anybody's there and wants to ask questions, they're open to ask questions. I don't know how much time you have, but I'm here for you. And if I don't do this, I don't know who else will do it, because there's not hardly anyone in the world who does. Very, very few. I want to inspire your faith. I want to ignite your passion. See, this morning I tried to ignite your passion for Jesus Christ in the garden. I tried to inspire you. But I really can't, I didn't inspire your faith with that. That you'd have to walk with me in other situations and see my faith so that I, through my faith, you could see it and then you would, your faith would be inspired. It has to do with the principle of association, spending quality and quantity time with your mentor. That's what mentors do. But set example, that's what I want to do this afternoon. Because this morning I tried to ignite your passion for Christ. This afternoon when we're finished here and I'm down there about 2:30, or up there, 2:30, I want to set an example for you because I want to motivate you in this area of your life and in every other. But that's what mentors are supposed to do. And not just in one area, but in every area of life. They have a +3 influence. A +3 influence. Now, I want you to imagine a fire here that's just, they got coals heaped up on this fire. Coals and coals and coals and coals. Now, when I'm in other countries, it's logs and logs and logs. But here it has to be coals. Because you can't go cut wood in New York City, so you have to have coals. So, a mentor, when you spend time with a mentor, each time you spend time, whether on the phone, in person, on a visit, sitting down going through something in Scripture, he takes 3 new coals out of his back pocket, or I should say out of his heart. He takes 3 coals and he puts them on your flame. And what does that do for your fire? It helps. And every time, 3 more coals, 3 more coals, 3 more coals, 3 more coals. And if you don't have anybody putting that on your fire, just talking about this alone, what happens to your fire? Right. And the truth of the matter is, most of us don't even have a very hot fire because we've never had a mentor to even put coals on it, except for a little here, a little there. Fortunately, some of us have had a good father who's helped make up for the lack of another mentor. Some of us have a pastor who does more with us to train us personally. We spend lots of time with that pastor and we see his life and we follow his life and we're together at his table and we go in his car with him and we see and we learn from him. But then a lot of people don't have that. They have a dynamic impact on our lives. They affect both our lives and our ministry. They also inspire us to new heights and vision. When I'm with my disciples, I talk to them about what God wants to do with their lives. And for most of my disciples, they've got a vision for somewhere like, this is what I want to do for God. And I'll look at them and I say, Ben, that's not enough. That's not enough. And I talk to them. And as we work together, I inspire them to new heights. And I say, no, I don't want you to go start a church. I want you to go start a church and train men for ministry through all of Europe. And I tell somebody else, I don't want you to just, another one of my disciples, you're going to Europe to learn Romanian? No, you're not going to Europe to learn Romanian. You're going to learn Romanian, Russian, German, and Spanish. And I forgot the other one I told them. Because you're going to have an impact for the rest of your life all over Europe. And I want you to learn those five languages. So I sent that person to a linguistic school for a year. So that they could learn languages better, quicker. Because I'm not satisfied with them. This person has the potential to do more for God than they ever imagined. And that's what I do for my disciples. I push them. I press them. New heights. More. Let's do more for God. And the truth of the matter is, you that are sitting here today could do a lot more than you're doing for God. They give us new passion and energy, motivate us to greater faith and greater works for God. Listen, how did Joshua accomplish what he did? Because he spent 40 years by the side of Moses. He saw Moses' faith. He saw what Moses did. He saw even what Moses did wrong. And one of the blessings of having a human mentor, well, let me say it this way. You have an advantage in discipleship that Jesus Christ didn't have. You have an advantage over Jesus Christ in discipling because you're going to make mistakes and he didn't. And your disciples are going to be more like you than like him. Because they're going to make mistakes too. And guess what? They never had to watch Jesus say, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. And Jesus, when he finished making disciples, he sent out disciples who were still sinners, still imperfect. And he said, now I want you guys to go make disciples. And not a one of them said, wait, we can't do that. We're not perfect yet. No, they went and made disciples. Imperfect disciples, imperfect mentors make imperfect disciples. But the more the mentor grows spiritually, the more the disciple grows spiritually too. And you need to learn from your mentor how to handle your sin and how to handle when you offend other people and how you handle saying something publicly you shouldn't say. Oh God, help me not to say anything here today that I shouldn't say. But I have said things in churches before publicly, and before I finish the message, I've had to stop the message and ask the church to forgive me. And people learn from your mistakes too. You don't have to be perfect to make disciples. You just have to know how to handle your sin, your offense when you commit it. So that when your disciples see that, they see you offend, they see how you handle the offense before God. And then they grow. And they're like, wow, I wouldn't have known what to do. Now I do. Eli, he was a disciple of Samuel. Elijah to Elisha, Jesus to his disciples. Barnabas to Saul and John Mark. Paul to Timothy and Titus and so many others. Whoa. Christ Jesus loved his garden. We talked about the garden this morning, but the words are different here. Where he would oft resort. This morning we talked about him going to the garden to be with his Father. Here he's going to the garden with his disciples. Christ Jesus loved his garden where he would oft resort to be with his disciples. 12, since time on earth was short. He only had short time with them. 'Twas time in sweet communion. 'Tis time spent in communion amidst the flowers fair. Where they, Christ and his disciples, could walk and talk in peace and they their hearts could share. Oh, sweet and prized this garden to which Christ would invite his 12 to come for fellowship, to his own soul's delight. And not only did they spend time with the Father, but they fellowshiped together in that garden in a different way as well. Mentors need time with their disciples. But in this point right here, my point is, disciples need time with their mentors. You have to have a mentor if there's going to be anybody pouring coals on your spiritual passion. Who can influence you? Plus three coals. Your parents can. Your pastor can. Your professors can. Your spiritual father, hopefully he does a lot. A discipler can. A coach or some other leader. Others can potentially be a plus three mentor to you. But unfortunately, look at the bottom. Unfortunately, not all fill their position or fulfill their potential of being a plus three mentor to others. There's people in here today that could be mentoring people and pouring coals on other Christians, but you're not doing it. Because you've got other responsibilities, you're doing other things. Whoa. You don't have to have a position in a church. If God has taught you things in your Christian life that you feel, I'm going to put it this way, adequate with God's grace to do, pray, witness, understand the scriptures, fast, take spiritual retreats, visit hospitals, have home Bible studies, and there's a certain adequacy by the grace of God in your life to be able to do that and be comfortable and know what you're doing, even if you might not like it all the time, but you're doing it and you're successful with it, you've got a whole lot more than other people around you have, and you have to be sharing that with somebody who would be your disciple. Just quickly, Proverbs tell us, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Let me just say this. The friend of your father can also be a discipler, and you can learn a lot from him. And I'm not going to spend time on here because my time's limited. As the mentor, you, right here, you share your vision, your passion, your burden with your disciples. That's what a mentor does. I've got to run. I've got four more to go. This one is the colleague peer. This is the guy that you yoke up with. This is the person that you and the two of you, two guys, two girls, you are close. You are tight spiritually. Spiritually, you can talk about things on the same level. I mean, your level of spiritual maturity and theirs is like right there together. And you enjoy talking to them because you can talk to them about Christ and how much he meant to you and your walk with the garden this morning. And they'll share theirs with you. And you can pray together and know that you're tight. You just love being with them. Close friends, teammates, yoke fellow, Philippians 4:3 talks about partners. These are people with whom we share our passion. We share our burden. We share our vision. The mentor sparks your vision, sparks your passion, fans it, fuels it. The colleague peer, he shares it with you. He shares your thoughts. In fact, we share thoughts together. We share dreams together. We share our visions together. We share our struggles together. We share our joys. We even share our families. I have several peer colleagues. I have several mentors as well. I don't just have one, but I pick them. I've never been picked to be a disciple by anybody, but because I've needed one, I pick them. Which, by the way, there may be somebody in this church that would, they might not feel like they could pick you, but if you look at them and you say, I need help and I want to be more like them because they've got more than I've got. They've got something I don't have. You might need to start picking your mentors. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. The mentors are supposed to pick the disciples. That's what Jesus did. Peter didn't pick Jesus. James didn't pick Jesus. Matthew didn't pick Jesus. Jesus picked them. But if you don't have a mentor, you might have to start picking one yourself. I chose one time. He was the president of our mission board years ago. When I come back to the United States, I'd call him and I'd say, Doc, I want to travel with you. I want to go to meetings with you. I scheduled meetings to be there with him. And then I'd go to the barber shop and watch him get a haircut, listen to how he talked to the barber. And I went to the mall with him and his wife, and I followed him around and watched how they related to each other. Then I'd sit at a restaurant and listen to them talk. And I'd learn from him. I wanted to be with him. I had to choose to be in his presence because he never chose me. Now, if I'd been close, he may have chosen me because he loved me. But your colleague peer shares your life with you and you with him. These are people that are plus two influence. They put two coals on your fire. Now, how many coals does the mentor put on your fire? Three. How many does the colleague peer put on your fire? Well, imagine if you have a mentor and a colleague peer, and you're being mentored, discipled by somebody, and they're stirring up your passion, and your friend and you pray together, and you share your burdens and struggles together, and you call each other, and you go on visitation together, and you just spend lots of time. Imagine if you had one of them and one of these, how many coals would be put on your fire? Five. But what if you don't have either? Whoops. See, among the disciples, the group that Jesus had, Peter, James, and John, they were colleague peers. And when Jesus went back to heaven, two of them were together all the time. Peter and John. Through the book of Acts, you see the beginning chapters, Peter and John. Why? Because together they shared a passion, they shared a vision, they shared a burden. They wanted to take Christ to a world, and they did it together for a while. Among the disciples of the Apostle Paul, he had a bunch of them who were peers. I put three of their names up there right now, Timothy, Titus, and Epaphroditus. But there was another one named Tychicus, and Tychicus went with Paul all the way to Rome. I mean, he had men that traveled with him all the time. And I like to use this example. Imagine the Apostle Paul on a ship, and they're sailing in the ocean, in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's got his arms crossed on the side of the ship. And he's just looking at the waters while they sail along. And over here is Timothy and Trophimus and Aristarchus. And over here is Gaius of Derbe and Sopater and Luke. And Demas is over there and Justice is over there. And Paul's just talking about how sweet God is, how good God has been. Then he starts talking about the ministry they just had over in Derbe and Iconium a few days ago. And they just left Smyrna and Ephesus, and he's talking about what they could have done. We might have to go back there someday, guys. There's a lot of potential there in Ephesus. And he's talking about it. Say, maybe one of you guys will go back there and pastor one day. And he's just sharing his heart. He's talking, and they're there. And then Paul, he says, I'm going to go talk to somebody over here. I'm going to go talk to the pilot a little bit, the captain of the ship. And Timothy gets up and says, I'm going with you. And he goes, and Timothy watches Paul talk to the captain of the ship. And those guys, they kind of shove in together the space where Paul and Timothy were. And then they start talking among themselves. And they start talking about things that Paul just talked about. And iron sharpeneth iron. And these guys start sharing a burden and a vision. You know, someday, you know, we were going to go to Asia. But remember the other day when Paul had that vision he told us about? It said going to Macedonia. We never did make it into Asia. Hey, Aristarchus, what do you think going to Asia with me someday? Let's continue this work and let's reach some people over there for Christ too. And they start sharing together. They influence one another. In the Old Testament, David and Jonathan, they fed off each other. They needed each other. And if you would study that, and sometimes I'll go into all the verses, fact, I may have some there. There's some, I'm not going to go into them today. They had a deep love for each other. They walked together. They protected each other. They wanted to be together. And Jonathan would heap two coals on David's spiritual passion, and David would put two on Jonathan's passion. The Bible talks about the counsels of a friend, the wounds of a friend, the challenges of a friend, and the importance of that. That's a colleague peer. That's just not anybody. That is somebody that you love and somebody who trusts, and you want to spend time with them, and they spend time with you, and they get to know your life, you get to know theirs, and you can be honest with them, and they can be honest with you. You've got to have a friend like this. Even Jesus Christ, he had a mentor. Who was his mentor? The Father. That's why he'd go to the garden, spend time with his mentor. Besides that, he also had, of all things, a friend. See, Lazarus was Jesus' friend, not his disciple. Jesus could share his heart with Lazarus, and Lazarus could share his heart with Jesus. Now, we know they're not exactly the same. Jesus is God, right? But even Jesus needed a friend. And Lazarus was his friend. Third guy is a disciple. A disciple. These are the people who catch your passion. What does a mentor do with passion? What does a mentor do with passion? He gives it. What does a peer, colleague, friend do with his passion? He shares it. What does a disciple do? He catches it. And he catches it from who? First of all, from his mentor. He catches it. And the disciples follow us. They follow us. They follow you. They're supposed to. You have three sons. You better be an example. And they need to follow you. And you could be real spiritual and say, well, I don't have any children. This isn't my family. And God gave them to me. It's not really my family. God gave them to you because it is your family. And that's because you have a responsibility. You know, I hear pastors sometimes wax eloquent and spiritual. And they say, well, you know, it's not my church. It's Christ's church. Well, I understand what they say, but you listen to them in another message and they talk about being a pastor and a shepherd to sheep. And you'll find out pretty soon that what they really mean is they are my church because we love them. God's given us the church to pastor. And there's a sense where it's not mine, it's all God's, but there's a sense where it is ours. Those children are ours. That family is ours. That church is mine. I love my church. They seek our input. In other words, they ask questions. I want them asking questions. I tell my disciples right up front when I start with them. We have an internship program for a year also to train men for ministry. I tell them right up front. This is one thing I always tell them. You better ask me a million questions during our discipleship or you're not worth investing in. I mean, I get real honest with them. If you're not going to ask me questions, then why am I going to bother? Now, I'm going to teach you a whole lot of stuff without you asking questions, but more importantly, what I teach you is what you're hearing. And I want to know what you're hearing. And I want to know if you care about what you're hearing. And your questions will tell me a whole lot about what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And if there's no questions, I have to wonder about you. I want you to learn. I want to train you to think. And I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions if I'm discipling you to see how your understanding of the method, the practice, the doctrine, the scripture, whatever it is. Disciples like learning. That's why they're following. And by the way, if they don't want to learn, they don't want to follow, they ain't disciples. They just ain't. They question our reasoning. I like it when my disciples question what I'm doing. I told this to the pastors the other day, but there's two ways of asking questions. Lucas can ask his mom a question. He'd say, Mom, Why do you put the flour in before you put the eggs in? Or he could ask the question like, Mom, why do you do it like that? Like, that's not the way you do it, Mom. Let me tell you how you do it. And that's what we do. You know, too many of us, we ask questions with our arms crossed because we want to tell them how it ought to be done because we don't think they know what they're doing. And they're the mentor, supposedly. The truth of it is, they are a mentor, they're just not yours because you're too stubborn to learn anything from them. And a wise mentor never would have chosen you in the first place. But if you've got this, like, how do you do that? Now, why do you do that? I had one of my men one time, he said, Pastor, he said, why are we doing that here in the church? And I said, Edgar, it's because I don't know. That's a good question. I had never thought of it before. We've just been doing it that way. Who knows how long I'd never thought of it. But see, if I had been a, you know, like most guys, I've been like, well, I do it because of, just hush your mouth. And just, that's the way we do it. I want them questioning my reasoning to learn. Not because they don't agree with me already, no matter what I say. But a good disciple, one who's really a disciple, will ask good questions. And I love questions. Because I want to help you learn. And sometimes in helping you learn, I learn too. They clarify our vision. In other words, why do you do that? It's like, I think we need to make a change. And we may plan some things and they add something to it. It's like, I missed it. I'm glad you said that now because I would have hated to have remembered that 6 months from now. We would have missed it. They clarify your vision if they're along with you. They excite our heart. They bring us joy. I'm going to show you in a minute what I mean. They add coals to my fire. I'm the mentor. You're the disciple. Guess what? I get a coal. I get a coal from you, my disciple. You say, what? No, how many coals does a mentor pour on the disciple? What about if you've got a close friend like a Timothy? Two. But guess what? As a disciple, you put one coal on my fire too. Let me explain this a little bit better. They are worthy of our time and investment. They are work. A disciple is work. Let me tell you, I disciple, and it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. I spend a lot of time. Lots of time. I just went to Newfoundland. I've already mentioned that. I spent 2 weeks up there. In the 2 weeks I was there, besides preaching and studying to preach, I spent 70 hours discipling in those 2 weeks. 70. I could have been sleeping. I could have been going down to the restaurant and getting coffee. I could have been watching TV. I never do that. But I could have been doing anything I wanted. And I spent 70 hours discipling in those 2 weeks with men. One of them, their wife was along part of the time. Because they're work. But it's work I love. It's work I enjoy. I just love doing it because disciples, they're eating it up. They're asking great questions. They're learning. They're growing. They're applying. They're not the same as they were yesterday. And when I see them growing, it's like, yes! They spark more passion in us by the fire they catch from us. When I pour coals on their fire, one splashes back at me, so to speak. Whoops. You know who that guy is down there? Anybody remember his name? Just look at it and cheat again and you got it, right? Okay, you know who he is. Now who's this guy over here? Look at his smile. Listen, do you think Michael Phelps was excited about winning any of those medals? All of those medals? How do you think his coach felt? See, you didn't even know his coach's name. Well, we'll go. Come on. I broke it. Is that where I want to go? Yes. In our disciples, Jesus, they impacted Jesus. Like children, they were a lot of work, but they, the 12 disciples, brought him joy. Oh. Look at this passage here. Okay, now the 70 have gone out here. This is before he has the 12, but those 12 are a part of this 70. So, and the 70 returned again with joy. They had joy because they had just seen God do some wonderful things to their ministry. And they were saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And Jesus says, praise God. That was great. In fact, another passage, let me see if it's next passage here. No, not yet. Another passage, he actually says, when the disciples came back, he says, I saw the devil fall out of heaven. You defeated him. Good work, guys. Great. Let's do some more. See, even Jesus rejoiced in spirit at seeing the blessings of God upon his disciples. See, now the influence is coming on me. You're a disciple. This is me, the mentor. You are giving me a call. And when you have a disciple, they give you a call. While you give them three, they give you one. What if you have a mentor that's given you three, and you have a friend, spiritual friend, who's given you two on a constant basis, and you have a disciple, or two, or three, and each one of them is giving you one coal, how many coals are you getting? What happens to your spiritual flames? Is it going to die out real soon? But what happens if we stop putting coals on? What happens to our spiritual passion? It dies out sooner or later. Gets weak. Now, if a disciple who could be a disciple doesn't want to be a disciple because they're stubborn, then that means that they're not going to learn from the mentor, and it means the mentor is not going to have that person to disciple. And there was a potential of some real great things happening for Jesus there, but they could have impacted me. But one time I did a test. I tested a small group. I've only ever tested one group in my life because I already knew what was going to happen. But I thought I've said it many times, don't ever do this, but I'm going to do it one time just to prove it to myself so that I have a good story to tell later on. So instead of me choosing my disciples, I already had two that I was working with at the time, and I wanted to help them. And I had some people bugging me about wanting to be disciples. You know, in the New Testament, there were some people that kept bugging Jesus too about, we want to follow you, we want to follow you, we want to follow you. And Jesus put down some conditions, and they are all like, we're out of here. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to leave his hand. Bye-bye. So I finally said, okay, guys, we're going to do a discipleship thing for 10 weeks. For 10 weeks. And during that time, I was so frustrated. I remember one day I was reading the scripture and I told them, I want you to read like this and let's think about this. And two of them said, yeah, I don't like that. I don't do it that way. That doesn't help me. It's like, okay. All right. So I finished up that day and I didn't waste my time on them with anymore. I'm not looking for those. I want to use my time for God. And I want to invest in people who are going to grow. And in Faith Baptist Church, most of those people are here. Now, a few couldn't be here for different reasons, but most of you here, you could be disciples of somebody, and some of you could be mentors of somebody, and all of you could be mentors of somebody pretty soon. The disciple influences my spiritual passion. The older you grow, the more disciples you should train. The older you grow, you start with one or two, and I would recommend two if you can. You're always best to have two over one. If you can have three, great, but some people can't handle three. It's too much. Jesus had 12. He was God. And he was full time at it. So don't think you're gonna disciple 25 in the next year. Jesus took 3 years to disciple 12. And even then one was in his sovereignty. He knew what was going to happen. Left him. The older you grow, the more disciples you should train. Did I skip something? The older you grow, the more disciples you should train. And these disciples become your future leaders, carrying on your passion and vision. But if you don't train anybody, you die. Your passion, your vision goes to the grave with you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. That means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That means they're going to follow through the waters of baptism, through a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. And let me just tell you this. You have the presence of Jesus Christ with you to do this. Not only the presence, but you have the authority, the exousia, the authority to do this. In his authority, go make disciples. The next one is lukewarm. I'm going to go to 2:15. If you have to leave, please leave. And don't stay. I'm going to try to finish up these next two in a short few minutes because you need these two too. Who are the lukewarm? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ says to the angel of the seven churches, or to this one church, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. Now get this. I would thou wert hot or cold, cold or hot. So then because thou art in the middle, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Christ would rather you be cold than be some pukey Christian. If you're cold, at least you don't look like a Christian. When you're lukewarm, you try to look like a Christian, but you ain't one. And then you ruin it for the people who are trying to look for answers in life. Because they look at you and they don't see any. And you ruin the testimony of Christ for them. Christ does not have a very favorable view of lukewarm people. Right or wrong? Am I right or wrong? You know what the lukewarm do? They enjoy our passion. They like everything the pastor does because they don't have to do it. They like what you do in the church because they don't have to do it. They like being around you because all they do is just warm their hands at your little flame, at your fire. But they don't want no fire themselves. They come in large numbers. In fact, the majority of church members in most churches are lukewarm. The majority of people in your youth group are lukewarm. Now, that's a sad thing to say. They fill our pews, our Sunday school rooms, and they fill our activities. In fact, I make this statement quite often, 80% of our activities are made for the lukewarm. Because the people who are hot, they would have come anyway. In fact, 80% of the food fellowships we have are for the lukewarm. They're happy for us to do the work. They contribute instead of cooperate. You see, the lukewarm, they pull out their wallet. And they reach in there and they get a $1 bill or a $5 bill and they put it in there and they feel real good about themselves. But they're not about to do any financial sacrifice for any reason. If they tithe, they barely tithe. But they don't cooperate. Don't have time. Whoops. They are good, fine people. They smile. Pastor, good message. Thank you very much. And they walk out the door. Pastor, good message. Bye-bye. See you next Sunday morning. Because when you have an activity, or when you have something like you're going to wash the doors or the windows, or you're going to have a church-wide work day, not many of them come unless there's lots of food and lots of time to, you know, they're going to play basketball afterwards or something like that. They invite us to their parties. They have birthday parties and anniversaries, and they just love for the important people of the church to be there. And the pastor always gets an invite because they want their friends to see the pastor at their house. You know what I'm talking about. They say kind things about us. Pastor, I love your beard. Yours looks funny, but his is nice. I'm teasing about that. We schedule activities for lukewarm people most of the time. We spend a lot of money on them. And we make Christianity easy for them. I sometimes say, take away the air conditioning. Take away the heat. Take away even the lights. And see how many come. What if someday you decide to have a service downstairs? And you put out some mats on the floor, some cardboard, just cardboard boxes on the ground, and said, let's sit down and we're just going to turn off the lights. We're going to pretend like we're a persecuted church. And they say, what? Why would you do that? You should have told me before I came. See, and then we as leaders, we get frustrated and tired doing everything we can to get them to come here by making Christianity easy for them so that they'll smile and put in another $5 bill. Disciples, those aren't committed disciples, those are curious disciples. And the New Testament had curious disciples. These people, they add absolutely nothing to help you in your spiritual passion. They just smile at you, shake your hand, say it was a nice message, I like your beard, and here's $5. They don't add anything positive. They don't motivate us at all. But they're not a problem. I mean, They're not a problem because they don't complain. They don't criticize. They don't waste your time because they don't have time for you. They just shake your hand and they're out the door. Jesus' ministry was full of this type of people. He'd preach to them. He would feed them. He would help them. He'd heal them. But guess what? He didn't spend the majority of his time with them. How many times did he feed multitudes? I mean, big ones too that we know of, and there was surely more in 3 years. But he didn't spend most of his time with them. Hello. He didn't give up on them either. Now pay attention here. However, he also did not spend a lot of time with them. His time was spent most with those of who? Who was this for Jesus? His Father. Who was this? Lazarus. Who was this? His disciples. Where did he spend most of his time? Right there. Not with the multitudes. Oh, he had days with the multitudes, but not months and not years. And let me just say this. Not only was he working with the multitude, but the multitude was there so that the disciples, the plus ones, could be trained. Because they were going to go out and reach multitudes who were lukewarm. And through prayer and preaching, trust that God would make a difference in the lives of the lukewarm and move them somehow off the pew into participation and service. Jesus did not give up on them, but he didn't spend a lot of time with them. But he preached really hard at them. In fact, he would preach harder to this type of people in hopes of a greater sacrifice and dedication. But most of the time they'd turn away. Oops. Look at this passage in John 6. I love this passage. I mean, I love it and I hate it. I have a hate-love relationship with these verses. Why? Because Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not." From that time, many of his what? Those are the curious disciples. They came because they saw the loaves and the fishes. They came because they got to eat. Didn't I just talk about that a few moments ago? That's why they come for the food. But are they willing to commit? No. No commitment here. We'll see you next Sunday morning. They went back and walked no more with him because sooner or later, it gets too hard and they just give up. They go down to the Lutheran church or the Episcopalian church and kind of settle in there and give their $5. And you know what? You're out. You're out $5. That's all. Because basically, you're not going to notice a difference. Now, when this passage was written, it was because he had just spent a whole message on talking about how his flesh was meat, and his blood was drink indeed. And the Bible says that they heard that and it was too hard for them. And they said, "How can we take that? This makes no sense." And they were out of there. And Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, "So, are you guys going to go with them?" That's a really good question. I like it. "So you guys going to be out of here too?" Peter says, "Oh no. For you have the words of eternal life. We're sticking." It's like, "That's what I thought. Thank you very much. I'll invest more in you." Here's those three volunteers. See, the volunteers to be disciples are all lukewarm people. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I got 1 minute. Oh my goodness. Let's see. There's three excuses for why they can't be disciples. You can't afford to spend a lot of time with those people. You're going to waste your time with them. You need to find disciples you can select. They will follow you. They'll learn from you. They'll add coals to your fire while you're adding three to theirs. And you will see God multiply your life and ministry. But if you spend time with these people, 30 years from now, you're going to have to show for it."